Last week, even the goal of what I wanted to communicate to you, what are some of the things that we're studying, unless you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, that some of the teaching that's in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians will go way over your head. There's always something there in all of God's Word, even for the simple-minded, for the babe in Christ. But what the Apostle Paul is covering in these three epistles are profound truths about God's purpose for the body of Christ, more than just your salvation. Like the book of Romans certainly is written that you would understand salvation. But in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you're learning why God saved you. And you'll see that as the Apostle Paul, he's focused on where he's going and what God is going to do with him as we are learning in these verses. Philippians chapter 3, I'll just break into verse 10. And we were concentrating and focusing on the prize of the high calling of God that you read about there in verse 14. But verse 10 says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray, as we've already said, that there might be something here for everyone. But I pray we'd all strive to understand the depths of what it is that the Apostle Paul knew lay in wait for all of us as believers who are saved by your grace and called for your purpose. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now we actually studied verse 12 last time, thinking we're going to cover 12 and 13, but we kind of just got bogged down there in verse 12 because what it is Paul has a goal in mind. Verse 11 explained it. It says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. He knew he was saved by the grace of God, that the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross paid for all of his sins. But God saved us for a purpose, and in resurrection we're going to go into our eternal purpose. And in that resurrection, Paul wanted to attain. He wanted a higher position. He wanted to reach for the highest means but for which God saved us. And that's what he means by that, attain unto the resurrection. Not just attain resurrection, but attain unto the resurrection. And in resurrection, there's going to be various degrees of glory and reward given to believers for faithful service. So that's why he talked about that faithful service in verse 10, even desiring to be made conformable unto Christ's death, and by that means attaining unto the resurrection. Then he reminds you there's like two things that he says, there are two steps to attaining unto that resurrection, one in verse 12, one in verse 13. They both start out with a negative of not already being there. Because if you think you've already arrived, you're not going to keep trying, and as a result of that, you're never going to achieve. So they start out with a negative, and then they break into the positive of what Paul seems to understand about that resurrection. Verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. And you get the idea from that, and hopefully you've never come to a place of complacency in your Christian life where you've said, you know, I've learned all there is to learn. Did you ever see that commercial? It was a long time ago where the guy was on the internet and he comes and he sits down with his wife and, you know, he's always on the computer, but now he's not on the computer. She says, what's wrong? He says, I got to the end. It's like that thing's eternal. There's so much data out there, you can't cover all the stuff that's out on the internet. But God's Word is more so eternal. You can study this Bible forever and still find out there's more to learn because you'll study it forever. And so if anybody ever got to the place in their Christian life where they would think the opposite of what Paul said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. If someone thinks they've attained and they've already are perfected, finished in their Christian growth, well, then they're never going to strive for that attaining in the resurrection because they're settling for where they're at and they're not all that God wants them to be yet. They haven't learned all that God wants them to learn, to know all God wants them to know, to become all that God wants to accomplish through us by His Word, because that's a lifetime process. Paul said it would take what verse 10 said, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. It can't be over until you die. So that's why Paul says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But so once you get that down, you got to realize you're not there yet. So what is the steps that does it? What keeps him focused? He said, but I follow after. He's in a pursuit. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That phrase, I just love that phrase. Because you have to think about what in the world does that mean? That I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. You know, a lot of times when we view about our salvation, we think selfishly about our salvation. And we don't want to go to hell. So we want our sins forgiven, we want to be accepted of God, and we want to receive the promise of eternal life. So we do it for that reason. God loves us. The Bible says that God commended His love toward us even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we appreciate the great love of God that even when we didn't care about Him, even when we weren't seeking to know Him, even when we didn't care anything about Him, He still provided for our salvation. And we thank the Lord that someone cared for us enough to tell us, look, you know, you're on your way to hell. You know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place called the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's a place of judgment that's going to be assigned for all those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you've already rejected Him. You have to trust Him. You have to believe on Christ. You have to make a decision for Him. Not to make a decision is to continue in rebellion against Him. So God loves us even in that state we are. But when you understand salvation, you understand salvation centers around God's eternal purpose. When God created man, He had a purpose for mankind. When He provided salvation for mankind, He has a purpose for mankind. What Paul's saying in the last part of that verse is that he follows after that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. See, God saved you for a purpose. Paul says, I want to get a hold of what that purpose is. I want to get my hands on what it is He saved me for and live for that reason. Live for that purpose. We closed last time saying that God's plans for you are out of this world. Because Paul knows that God, and you'll see it more as we go to talking about the prize of the high calling of God, is that God's purpose for the body of Christ is not a position here on earth, but in the heavens. And Paul knows that, and he was saved for a purpose. God has an eternal purpose in mind that He's invited us to be a part of. And Paul not only is glad that he's part of that, he wants to get a hold of that for which he is apprehended of Christ. So salvation is more than just you getting saved. It's God saving you because He has a purpose for you. We think it's something when someone finally wakes up to the fact that, you know, I got a purpose in life. And, you know, that's the really, when you think about what they do to our kids in teaching evolution, that you're just a mistake that came around by chance and there's no purpose in living. So the kids, they get depressed and they commit suicide. But when you realize that you're a created being and God created you for an eternal purpose, first thing is realizing I have purpose in this life. It's number one, basically, is to glorify God. That's the root of it all. And how you do that is how you conduct yourself in life. And how God would have you to conduct yourself, learn from God's Word what He would have you to do in this age of grace. Live that way, you'll be living for His glory and you'll be fulfilling a purpose in this life. But can you imagine learning that there's more than just this life? That God saved you for an eternal purpose, and learning not just what's my purpose here, but what's my purpose there, and get a hold of that, apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. That's why most people don't even have an idea that God's got an eternal purpose. They just kind of, most people's idea is you get saved, and then finally the world comes to an end, and we have eternal life. But what is eternal life? Life is something that's productive, something that's fruitful, something that benefits others, that glorifies God. You know, what we call this life, when you do things that are right and productive and fruitful, that's life. Well, eternal life, there's other things to go on there. And there's going to be, anytime you have life and activity, you have to have organization around that, otherwise it's chaos. So there's going to be organized life in eternity. And you're going to have a part of that organized life in eternity. And Paul's, I mean, he's living now with that in mind. I think it's something to live now with just the fact eternity is ahead. But his place in eternity, that reaches far beyond normal thinking, doesn't it? But that's what that phrase means. So Paul's doing that. Now, verse 13, so that's the first step, is to apprehend that which I'm also apprehended of Christ. Verse 13, the second step of attaining unto the resurrection. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So not only has he not attained, he's not already perfect. And remember, verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. You are perfect in Christ because your sins are dealt with and taken care of. But what God's doing with you in the world isn't over yet. You're still growing, learning, and so there's a different way that perfected is used there. But Paul's not only not attained yet, is not already perfect. Now he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't yet grabbed a hold and got what it is that God has saved me for. Because, you know, when you say apprehended, my mind immediately thinks about an investigator who's going out after a criminal. And they're hunting that criminal down, they're finding all those clues, and they finally find the criminal, and once they get a hold of the criminal, they grab him, they handcuff him, they drag him to the station, and they're probably going to interrogate him for a while and throw him in jail. But once they get their hands on that guy, he's apprehended, isn't he? And so the hunt is over, the pursuit is over. Paul says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't got there yet. I'm still going after it. That's what the rest of it's going to say. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, so one of the goals is don't think that you're already there, but now the positive step to apprehending is this. He calls it one thing, but he's going to actually say a couple things here. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, you know, last week I used an illustration of a former professor of mine, president of the Bible College, who stumbled in sin about not hindering, that's not the end of your Christian service. You can overcome sin. He had a terrible sin. But my point in that wasn't just to say if you have sin in life, you can overcome it. There can just be complacency in your life. You got saved and never thought a thing about the Lord or what your purpose is in glorifying God, and you didn't sin, but you didn't do nothing. Well, you can get over that. But there's other things. In Paul's life, Paul's plague wasn't so much that he sinned. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. In fact, when you read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and he calls himself an apostle, he says that he is the least of the apostles. He calls himself the least because even though he says forgetting those things that are behind, there's some things that he did that he is ashamed of. But even though he's ashamed of those things, they're not going to stop him from reaching forward to the things that are before. Because sometimes there's things in your life that can haunt you, to paralyze you, to hinder you from serving the Lord and glorifying the Lord or growing and reaching forth to what's before, living for a high calling of God, because you just live in a guilt trip of the past. And that's what Paul says, this one thing I do. I might not have apprehended, and my pursuit isn't over. I'm going to continue to pursue. And one of the things what's going to help him to continue to pursue, he's not going to let the guilt of the past stop him from pursuing it, because that's what guilt is for. Guilt is like pity. It just makes you stop and become self. There's something, of course, it's the forgiveness of sins that put away the guilt. But if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 22. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem after he got saved. thinking that the grace that saved him, that the people that he was part of, that hated the name of Jesus Christ, now that he got saved, they would respond the same as him. The Lord actually has to reveal to him to get out of Jerusalem. They've had their chance. They won't hear you. Paul, almost like he disobeys God going back to Jerusalem, the Lord has to tell him, look, I saved you to go to the Gentiles. Get out of there. Paul said, oh, they'll hear me. No, the Lord says, no, they won't hear your testimony concerning me. Paul thinks they would because he thinks they're just like I was. They're blinded. They don't know. Now that if they could just express the truth to them, they'll know. But here's what he was before the Lord revealed himself to the Apostle Paul and before he revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is dealing, he's under arrest, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel who required Rome to arrest him, and the Romans are trying to figure out, okay, why are these people hate you so much? So Paul begins to speak to them, and in verse 3 he says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. You want to persuade people, you're lying with them, right? I just like you are. Zealous of the law, studying the Old Testament there. He says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way. That is the way of Jesus Christ that's being preached. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, and also the high as also the high priest doth bear witness, and all the state of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren went to Damascus to bring them that were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now it's on that road that Jesus Christ shines his light on him, and Saul says, the light says, why persecutest me, thou Saul? And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And the answer came back, I'm Jesus. Oh, he's working against God. He tells in another place, he said, I thought I was doing God's service when he was doing this. He thought he was serving God. He was serving his religion, opposing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reached down and saved his number one enemy. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. It doesn't mean he was the worst sinner. It means he was the leader of sinners, the leader of the rebellion against Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, he saved him and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles to tell us that God's grace is sufficient, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for all your sins so that by God's grace you can be saved through faith. And not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God took this man and made him the preacher of God's grace, not just to the nation of Israel, to all nations, because the cross work of Christ was complete and finished and perfect, sufficient for every man's sins. If he could save the chief of sinners, then he could save the Indians, couldn't he? Us who are under the chief of sinners. He saved Saul to prove he could save everybody. He saved Saul of Tarsus, and Saul said he was a blasphemer, and under the kingdom program, blasphemer, there's no forgiveness for. But there's forgiveness in the age of grace. You know, I don't know why in mental institution, whether it's demonic things, but there's a lot of religious talk that goes on in mental institutions. A lot of people who suffer mental illness think they've committed the unpardonable sin and can never get saved. That's a shame. Because no one can commit the unpardonable sin today. All they can do is reject what Jesus Christ did and be left in their sins. But God will save everybody, even a blasphemer today. You could have blasphemed God in your past, and God will still save you today. You could have blasphemed God the Holy Spirit, and God will still save you today. Because Jesus Christ has paid for all sin. And all who come to God through Jesus Christ, trusting the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross as the payment of their sin, God gives them a gift of eternal life. That's why it's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor given to you. It's by the cross work of Christ, freely given to you through Christ when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But now, expressing the good part of that, but remember, Paul had all this. men and women bound in prison, taking a mom away from her children that lived up in Damascus, who was going to bring them down to Jerusalem before the religious council, have them murdered, put to death for believing on Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, he was the ringleader. He did it more than everybody else. When he says forgetting those things that are behind, how could he attain unto the resurrection when he did all those things? The only way that he can keep pursuing that which is ahead, he's got to forget that which is behind. And he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Let me show you another verse. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. No sense going there. We've already quoted about him being the chief of sinners and all. But there is nothing that's going to hold him back. Do this. Come to Colossians chapter 1. There are several verses that you can study to find out that you have forgiveness of sins. You learn the basis of your forgiveness, your justification and forgiveness of sins in the book of Romans. When you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it's well established and actually tells you why God would save you and goes beyond all that. But if you're not familiar with these verses, look at Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14. In fact, we'll look at this verse again in a moment. It says, in whom we have redemption. Now, the verse above that said, speaking about God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you get saved, you're part of the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. That's freedom by payment of a price. We are held bondage and to damnation because of our sins. But we've been free because Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins. That's redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Notice it also says, even the forgiveness of sins. I always like that, even. I have redemption through his blood. Even, that equals the forgiveness of sins. If you have redemption through the blood of Christ, you know what you have? You have forgiveness of sins. You know what the Apostle Paul did not do all his life? Is every morning get up and say, oh God, please forgive me for my sins. I've done so bad things in the past. Please forgive me of my sins. That would be unbelief. That would say the blood of Jesus Christ didn't take care of sin, that God's still hanging that sin over you, that still paralyzes you from ever reaching forward to that which is before. Paul forgot the things that are the past. He didn't forget that he did them. He writes down what he did after he got saved, so he didn't forget it out of his mind. He forgot it in the sense of no longer holds it against him because God doesn't hold it against him. He puts it away. Forgetting those. So, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this, Colossians chapter 2, if that's not a blessing enough for you. We were spiritually dead, it says in verse 13 of chapter 2, and you being dead in your sins, that's before you were saved, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were both a Gentile who had nothing to do with God's business with the nation of Israel, and you were a sinner separated from God. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. He's made you alive. You who are believers now, that's who he's writing to, the believers. God has made you alive together with him, alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, forgiveness is past tense. It's already done. If you have redemption, you already have forgiveness of sins. How much sins am I forgiven? All trespasses. Everything that you've done to step across the line when God said don't and you did, that's a trespass. But all of them are forgiven. Now, that forgiveness of sins allowed the Apostle Paul not to let the past drag him down. Here he is, the chief of sinners, striving unto the resurrection of the dead. And so this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, he goes on to say, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So what he does, in the one thing, is forget the past and reach for the front, forward. Forget the past and reach out to the future. So here's Paul in present time. Past is done, taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what do I do? In the present, I'm going to reach forth to the future. I'm going to understand what it is God apprehended, what Jesus Christ apprehended me for, and reach for that. reaching for those things that are before. He has the future in mind. He has an eternal purpose and what God has in store for him in mind. And part of that thing in mind is it starts out, as we studied all through Philippians, it starts out at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul knows what's before. You know what lies before you? Well, all of eternity does. But the first step into eternity is you're going to get to meet the Lord. First, in the rapture. You get caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. You're actually going to meet your Savior. And meet Him as Savior. Not as judge. Not as the God of vengeance. But the God of all grace. So you meet the Lord. But then you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And what Paul has in mind when he says reaching to those things that are before is he's going to be received of the Savior and desires to seek and to please the Savior to be approved of him. There are verses that can really touch you if you think about it. Go to Galatians chapter 1. This always comes to my mind first. The Apostle Paul had taught the people of Galatia the grace of God, and then they started thinking that, well, okay, God might have saved me, but I really got to fall back under circumcision and do things on my body to make God acceptable, make me acceptable to God. And so they perverted the gospel of grace, turning to another gospel. And Paul warns them in verses 8 and 9 that anybody preach any other gospel, even if it's an angel of heaven, let him be accursed. But in persuading them, there's also, if they're turning from God's grace, they're also turning from the message of Paul. Yeah, Paul, we appreciate you coming and telling us about this, but I don't think you gave us all the truth. These other people come along and told us some other things. So now Paul's, in their eyes, is there's opposing force. And he makes the statement in verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Well, he's fighting to persuade men. You don't have to persuade God anything. He says, "Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, that's one thing to keep in mind. A lot of times people will try to put pressure on you to compromise with them. But if you remember, like, wait a minute. If I'm reaching unto that which is before, I'm going to meet my Lord. I'm His servant. I'm not your servant. And you might want me to say something, do something, teach something that God's Word says something other than. And I got to decide now, do I please men or do I please God? If I seek to please men, I'm not the servant of God. So the Apostle Paul, you know, whatever the Corinthians, the Galatians thought about him, he kind of sets it straight at the beginning here. He's going to say some things in opposition to what other people said, but he's the servant of God. And if you're going to reach unto before, you're going to meet your Savior, and we're all going to give an account of our service to God. I know we've seen these verses, but keep these in mind. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the Corinthians had the same attitude toward Paul, probably a little worse than the Galatians. And theirs were in more areas than just doctrine. So in 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes to them, he says, now remember, they're fighting. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas and Apollos and all those kind of things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." There's no doubt when Paul reached before, he knew he's going to meet his Savior, but he's also going to give an account to his Savior. And so he wants to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, of the things that God revealed to him to share. And what men think about it was not so important to the Apostle Paul as what did Jesus Christ think about it. That's why we quote so often. I mean, we teach people to rightly divide by quoting 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the meat in that verse is not just telling you to rightly divide the word of truth, but study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, who do you work for? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're working for God, then you better do what He wants you to do. Otherwise, before Him, you're going to be ashamed. So, the Apostle Paul, in this reaching forth to those things that are before, he knew what's coming is eternity, and he first desires to please the Lord, the one he serves. So, back in Philippians, he says, again, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Boy, every word of your Bible's got so much meat that just hangs on that. The first thing, because it lies before Him, He says, "I press." Now, when you say press, all these people, we were talking even at dinner yesterday at the picnic ground of going to the gym. I always think about a bench press, right? When you press, you push against something, don't you? And that's what weights are in the physical sense. You press, you do a bench press, you lift that weight, it's pushing against you, you push it away in order to build your body up and strengthen yourself. So you push against. When Paul says, "I press," he's pushing, but he's pushing against anything and everything that would work against him for him to reach out for the prize of the high calling of God. There's all kinds of forces at work that would stop you from doing that. You know, sometimes I think about, like, especially that phrase, "apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ," what that means, where we're going with that. Hopefully you understand heaven, a place in heaven, and we're going to talk more about that. We've already talked about that. And I said that most time people go beyond, you know, they don't get the whole meat of what's being taught here because they're not deep enough in the Word. But, you know, why aren't they deep enough in the Word to begin with? Is it they're not in the Word at all? And what keeps you in the Word? Doesn't coming to church help you do that? You know, when Paul says, "I press," one of the basic things of why we gather together each week is you can really lose sight of living for eternity, right? And you'd never even know what lies ahead in eternity unless you study the Word in depth. Paul's not just living for eternity, he's striving for something in eternity that we can know about, but it's going to take two things. It's going to take some in-depth Bible study, and it's going to take some reoccurring of these things. Restudying, re-looking at it, putting it in our mind again. Gathering together with the saints. It is so important. I hope that, you know, I told you I pray for you all the time in general, sometimes specific when I don't see you. But I pray that every Sunday morning you'd understand that when you make a decision whether or not I'm going to church, what kind of decision you're making. Now, there's always reasons that, you know, you have to be away and miss. But there's a lot of times there's no good reason at all, or you took something else and put it in a priority it don't belong in. Because you lose sight of living this kind of life unless you're gathered with the saints and under the sound of the Word. There's no doubt about that. I know if I wasn't teaching it and here to either hear it from you being taught or having the opportunity to teach you, I'd lose sight of it. But Paul says, "I press." He's not losing sight of it. He's going to push against. Whatever's working against it, he's going to push against it because he's going to press toward the mark for the prize. Now, when he says, "I press toward the mark," you know, a lot of times you talk about mark, you want to talk about the mark of the beast, right? That's a negative mark. That's not the mark we're even worried about in the age of grace. Do you ever think about this mark? Press toward a positive mark. A positive mark, the mark, what you're talking about is the goal of reaching, pressing toward the finish line, pressing toward the goal. And the goal is called a prize, Now watch another verse that we've looked at before, but it says the same thing, only in the more of the Corinthian manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When I say the Corinthian manner, Paul's speaking very basic things to the Corinthians. He said, I have to give you milk. You're not ready for meat. In Philippians, we're into the meat of it. But the same thing is taught, just on two different levels. So just to understand what the mark and the prize is, here's a passage. In fact, if you begin in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talking about his ministry and all the things that he does, and he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." He does all kinds of things, and he does it for the gospel's sake. He does it so that, as the end of verse 22, that by all means he might save some, that some will understand the gospel of Christ and get saved. So as he talks about doing that, he says in verse 24, he says, Now ye know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Paul says he presses toward the mark for the prize. When you get the idea of someone pressing toward the mark of a prize, do you picture what I picture? A guy running track, I don't care if it's short distance or long distance, if there's someone on his heels and that finish line's up there, he's running like this, where there's no anything to break the plane before the other person crosses that line. He's pressing toward the mark of the prize. That mark is the finish line. He wants to be the first one across there. So he says in this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" There is a top prize. There's other prizes. There's secondary prizes in there. Third place position, all the way down. But he says, "So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things." You got to be self-disciplined to run in a race and to strive to be the best. So there is spiritual discipline in your life. It's called godliness. It says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Now some of that lasts quite a while too. Those gold crowns worth a lot of money right now that people got. He says, "But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainty." I don't run thinking, not knowing what I'm running about. I know why I'm running. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." I'm not just doing something carelessly. "But I keep under my body," that's that discipline, "and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's pressing, nothing's going to stop him. He's not going to let sin enter his life and stop him from running the race. And he'll still have eternal life because sin's been dealt with, right? But what he won't have is the prize of the high calling, because he didn't finish the race. He's pressing to finish that race, and so he buffets his body and keeps it under subjection. So the prize there he calls an uncorruptible crown. The race that we're racing for, the finish line, is the rapture of the church or the end of our service here on earth if we die before the rapture. Paul strives for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, and that prize that he has in mind, he understands, is an eternal crown, an uncorruptible crown. Not a temporal crown that's during this life, but a crown that when Jesus Christ gives you a weight of glory that's eternal. And that's what Paul is pressing for. He's living for that eternal. It's called the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the reward, the crown that's incorruptible, that's eternal, that Paul is striving for. Now, in Philippians, there's two ways to go on this, and we're going to cover the second way next week. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, now we got Paul down to verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize." The end all in this passage is the word prize. Now there's more things that are being said in verse 14. You see that. But you need to know that the goal, the mark, is for the prize. The rest of that phrase that goes on to say, "of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," is an explanation qualifying what prize he's striving for is. I want to talk about the qualifier. What he has something in mind. We'll get back to the prize because that's the end all. And I think you've already understand it. If the prize is that incorruptible crown and there's a high calling, it's the highest incorruptible crown. So, but keep that in mind because we'll look at that. The other part of that is what I want to focus on in the few minutes we have left here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When it says high calling there, like it's not explaining about how you got saved. It's talking about why you got saved in the sense that a lot of times you hear people talk about your calling, and this really theologians really miss the boat here. Because they talk about your calling, and as soon as they talk about your calling, they're thinking of how you got saved. God called you by the gospel. The Bible says that. Now, they make a big deal of that by saying, the way you got saved is God caused you to believe and then saved you for his eternal purpose. Because they got this word calling, and God called you. Well, he called everybody by the gospel. You turn around, once you hear the calling of God, realizing that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for you, that's the calling of God. When you respond to the gospel invitation to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what God invited everybody to be a part of. Some people think the calling is just a certain group of people. No, God called everybody to salvation, but only those who respond have this title before God that are called the called. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or chapter 1, isn't it? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because what you need to, when you hear that word called, what you need to stop doing is thinking, oh, that means how I got saved. No, it has to do with why you got saved, not how you got saved. You got saved by believing the gospel. When you believe the gospel, you became the called. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, you see your, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That phrase, you see your calling, brethren. Your calling, he's talking to believers. Believers have a calling. Now, the response, if you go back up to verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. The cross work of Christ is the power of God to save you. It says in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, here's what God did. When the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If people think that it's foolish to believe on God, God says, you guys think you're so high and mighty? I'm going to make salvation. I'm just going to save those who will just believe. Now, the people who are wise in this world, they won't just believe. So God won't save them. But if there are not many, but there are some who say, hey, God will save me by his grace. I'll trust that. God will save those people. Now, once he saves those people, you are the called. Called for what? Well, you know, preachers do this all the time. My calling in life is to be a preacher. Well, by the way, if you don't know, your calling in life is to be a preacher too. We're all ministers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're saved. Because we have a vocation in the Lord in this life and in eternity. But the point is, you know, like when you say my calling, everyone looks for their purpose, what they're fulfilling in life. They're talking about their vocation. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I'll just read it to you, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, after he talks about God's purpose in saving us, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. See, you're calling. You're called for a vocation. A vocation is your job, right? Now, what Paul's talking about the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the prize of the vocation that you have in heaven, the job that you have in heaven. God's not only you have a calling here, you have a calling that's there. And that phrase, high calling, well, the high calling of God, the word high is a word, you know when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Pharisees, he says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. That word above is the same high calling. When Paul says the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the high calling, Paul's calling it the heavenly calling. See, God's called some people that's going to serve him on earth, and there's going to be some rewards given to the people who are going to serve him on earth in eternity future. But Paul says, I'm pressing for the prize of the high calling of God, a vocation that's in the heavens. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter quoting Joel, says there'll be signs in earth beneath and in heaven above. Heaven above, that's high calling. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is in the earth beneath. God's purpose for us as members of the body of Christ is those heavenly places. And that's so remarkable because and everywhere else in history, every place else other than the age of grace, God's dealing with mankind has to do with God putting up fulfilling his purpose here on earth to glorify his son on the earth. Our calling is a high calling, a heavenly calling. We're out of time. We're going back to it next week, so you haven't missed anything yet. But I want you to see this verse. Come to Colossians chapter 3. I told you, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Not only do you learn God's purpose, those books are all about God's heavenly calling for members of the body of Christ. Once you get that clear, Paul understood he wants to apprehend that which is he apprehended of Christ. Christ apprehended him for a high calling. And he wants the prize of the high calling. So in Colossians, Paul, he's not just going to strive by himself. He challenges us to join in. But Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now if you've trusted the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in your place. So when you trust that, the Bible says you're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You have new life because God sees you dead in Christ. We already read that in Colossians 2 here. So if you've died with Christ and now are alive with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now I'm going to close by reading verses 1 through 4. But you, this week, need to go and realize Paul didn't just say, seek those things that are above. A lot of things are above you, aren't they? But he actually told you where to look above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Is there anything higher than that? Remember what we studied in Ephesians? That God's purpose for the body of Christ is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is ascended far above all heavens and is sitting on the right hand of God? When it says, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, that's far above all heavenly places. Don't forget, Satan and his angels are still in high places. We're going to be rewarded with a place that's in Christ, far above all principalities and powers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, don't you know you're going to judge the angels? So in our life, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Take care of the prosperity message right there, wouldn't it? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, there comes the rapture, then shall we appear with him in glory, glorified and in heaven. Because Paul wants to apprehend that which he's apprehended of Christ. That's what he's apprehended for. He's pressing for the prize of that high calling. We'll get to look a little bit more at that next week. That's high living, isn't it? It takes verses like that and dwelling on verses like that just to even know it's true. Once you know it's true, now you have the opportunity to live for that, for God's glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for saving us by your grace. We thank you for saving us for an eternal purpose. And we thank you that we can study your Bible and not only apprehend, at least in the sense of understanding, that which lies ahead. But Father, we can forget those things that are behind and reach forth to those things that are before and press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, just so that we honor you, just so that your Son is glorified, so that we might be approved, so that we might be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.